Let's come before the Lord before we come to His Word. Our Father and our God, we are Your people. You have purchased us with the blood of Your Son. You have indeed, or You are indeed, the Holy One. And as the angels proclaimed, the thrice Holy One. And Father, You have made us holy, which, at least from this perspective, seems to be an impossible task. Because Your Word declares what kind of people we really are. But we thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You for giving us an inheritance with the saints in light. We thank You for being washed clean with the blood of Jesus, more than any earthly launderer could possibly hope for. So our record stands not only clean of sin, but infused with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And with all of these wonderful things, we proclaim that You are the Holy One who has made us holy as well. But Father, being the kind of creatures we are so prone to sin. Please, unpack Your Word for us this morning as we embark in this new book of study. Magnify Yourself. Show us for who we really are, for who You want us to be, and how we need to keep our hearts near to You. Oh Lord, we love You. Instruct us in Your Word this morning and lead us in Your power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have gotten the perception that our nation is no longer as it once was, standing for truth and righteousness? Is there anybody else besides me that feels that way? Yeah, I kind of thought so. You know, there was one time when our nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God. Not that there was chapter and verse after every item in the Constitution, but even John Adams, in the formulation of our Constitution, and I forget who he was talking to, he may have even said it on the floor of the Continental Congress. I don't remember the context. That this Constitution is intended for a moral and a religious people and woefully inadequate for any other. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who settled the colonies was a believer, nor everyone who wrote the Constitution was a believer. John Adams just simply made that observation. But unfortunately, we as a nation have drifted pretty far. In fact, we as a church, and I'm using the church in the broadest sense of the term, have drifted pretty far. I was surprised, well, maybe not so much, even at some of the proclamations of Rome recently with regarding human sexuality. It just breaks my heart. Because departure from the Word of God has now begun on that plane as well, in what is known as the church. So, having been at a place where we once were a generally speaking a moral and a religious nation, and it seems to be hard pressed that we're running as far away from that as possible, has that happened in the past? Well, yeah, it has. And what has God done to correct those courses of events? And what can we do as individuals to keep our course on course with God? Would you turn, please, to the book of Judges in the Old Testament? The book of Judges in the Old Testament was written after Joshua. Now, you might say, yeah, that follows. But it just doesn't follow chronologically in the book. It follows in events. Not all events are chronologically sequenced in our Bible. Some events are out of place, chronologically speaking, but this one follows soon after. Israel experienced the wonder and the glory of the Exodus. Little disappointment in the wilderness wanderings when you got a vote of 10-2 for the wrong thing, and God gives them 40 years vacation in the wilderness. Well, not really vacation, 40 years of schooling in the wilderness. And then he miraculously moves them into the promised land with miracle after miracle, after victory after victory, after provision, and they're moving through the land, and the conquest is finished, and Joshua closes that chapter in his own life and chapter in Israel's history. And then we pick up with the book of Judges, and things seem to go terribly awry. Terribly awry. Now think for a moment. When things are going really, really good, is that the time when we really, really need God? Or is it only the time when things are going really, really badly that we really, really need God? Actually, there are both of those times when we really, really need God. And it is a mistake to think we can exist and we can succeed without him, even when things seem to be surrounded by success. So, let's move into the book of... Whoops. Oh, I got the wrong controller. Sorry. Too much technology. There we go. The book of Judges. Now, I'm going to try to work with this morning, and then in the subsequent weeks, train our sound techs to just move along and follow along with me. But this morning, we're going to have to suffer with this one. It was kind of interesting. Warren Wiersbe said, in his commentary on Be Available, because that's what he titles the book of Judges, he says this, "Straight ahead lies yesterday." Does that make sense? Straight ahead lies yesterday. And it's really a concept from Dr. Harry Reimer, who made the statement when he was referring to a biblical history and prophecy, and he would add, "The future events cast their shadows before them." In other words, it's all happened before, and philosopher George Santayana says, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." They're condemned to repeat it. The challenge of the book of Judges is to be available to do what God wants, when he wants it, the way he wants it, and it's got to begin with the individual, each of us. Each of us. No matter how dark the day, God can still work through people who trust in his word, yield to his spirit, and do his bidding. The question for us is, will we be among the nations, the people, the family that abandons God and needs to be taken to the woodshed of the period of Judges? And we'll explain that in just a minute. So this morning's message really is introductory to this book. And Lord willing, as we progress through each judge, looking at the problems and God's solutions and the men and women God raises up to draw people back to himself again. What wonderful and fantastic stories we're about to engage in. But there is another more deeper, more critical level of application as I've been studying this. It's the level of personal accountability. Follow me if you would. As the heart goes, so goes the life. As the life goes, so goes the family. And I'm thinking from the perspective of a parent and from my own perspective as the dad. As the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. We've got a heart, we've got a life, we've got a family, and we've got a nation. And I think it's true, that little progression. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said to us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, where it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Jesus said we need to light up a world that is horribly, desperately dark. We need to be the people who influence our families, our friends, our neighbors, and yes, even our government. Not to make us the covenant nation. America is not the covenant nation. We do not have the same covenant agreement that Israel had with God. But the principles of sin, of forgetting God, of him trying to restore us, are the same, Old and New Testament alike. You see, as the yeast of sin enters my heart and then into my practices and filters down through my family and then passes on into a community, I can either lead for righteousness or sinfulness. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 pecks of flour in it until it was all leavened. So you just get this lump of dough. And I understand some of our children learned about making some dough the other week, and how sin can very quickly run rampant through a loaf through a lump of dough. And for our purpose, is a good thing. I mean, I like raised bread and the smell of yeast cooking in the kitchen. The problem is, the influencers we need to be the yeast of righteousness and not the yeast of sin. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 down through 12, Jesus said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Disciples completely misunderstood what he was saying. They thought he was talking about lunch. In verse 11 of chapter 16, he says, "How is it that you don't understand that I am not speaking to you about bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They then understood that he did not say, "Beware of the leaven of bread," but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is trying to guard his people from legalism. And the Apostle Paul took the same metaphor, the same illustration, and talked about sin. "Your boasting is not good," he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. "Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you're a new lump, just as in fact, as you are in fact unleavened." Leaven here is the metaphor for sin. "For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the swindlers, or their idolaters, for then he would have to go out of the world. "But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even eat with such a one. For what have I do to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves," the Apostle Paul said. We cannot allow sin to corrupt the rest of us. We cannot allow our sin to corrupt anyone else. We have to be careful that the sin isn't in our own heart to begin with. "As the heart goes, so goes the life. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 picks up on a similar theme. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, look, the Old Testament was written for this reason. It wasn't just recorded so that we could have a recorded history of God working among us. It was recorded for us so that we understand that we could have examples of people who blew it in the past so that we might not repeat the same failures. So that we could find God's workarounds for sin and avoid that sin trap ourselves. "For as the life goes, so goes the family, and as the family goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation." All right. In Judges, we find a cycle. And we're going to be introduced to this book, and I said this is just introductory this morning. First, God blesses. Now, think about the blessing in the context of history. The wilderness wanderings are over. The book of Joshua is a book to record God's mighty hand at work moving the Canaanites out and Israel into the land of promise. It's after the majority of discouragers are dispensed with who voted against obeying God and going into the land and doing what they should have been doing. That time is now past. 40 years they've been wandering around. No GPS. God's positioning system. Now they're getting ready to move in, or they've moved in, they've cleared out, but there's a problem. They've experienced all of God's blessing. And they engaged an independent spirit. Hey, look at what we did. Oops. And in that independent spirit, they engaged in sin, forgetting the Lord their God. Well, let's just take a little bit of the world and let's make it part of us. And the world's value system. The Word of God says, "Woe to them who call good evil and evil good." So as Israel would adopt what God says was evil, but they said was okay, God loved them too much to let them go too long without some corrective measures. So he moved some nations in around them to oppress them. So finally, it got so bad, they raised their hands up and said, "Oh, Lord, save us," because of the oppression of the nations around about. And then after the judgment came God's deliverance, and there was God's judgment, then there was a repentance. The people were crying out to God, like Nehemiah did. Remember in the first chapter of Nehemiah, when we went through there, he confessed the sins of his forefathers and the sins of his own heart, realizing that the nation of Israel had gone far from God and needed to come back first spiritually, and then God would move in to deliver. And then after that, God delivered, and there was blessing once again. Now, the book of Judges is kind of like a merry-go-round. This cycle just keeps repeating itself about 8 or 9 times through the book of Judges. It seems like we never learn, do we? Okay, that's how the nation worked. Does this seem hauntingly familiar with your life and my life? Things get gone real good, and maybe the prayer life will slide first. Maybe I won't get up as early to read my daily devotions, because after all, I can do it myself. And then without God's guidance in prayer and without consulting his word, we begin to adopt some of the world's value system. And we take same old heresies that have been around for years and years and years. We slap new labels on them and say, "See, this is new Christianity." No, it's not. No, it's not. It's the same old stuff. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new at all. And we find ourselves adopting a value system that God has not approved of, in which he stands vehemently against. Look at some of the mainline denominations. And rising to a heyday of popularity and power and might and numbers and money. And without naming some specific ones, the condition they're in now of actually coming out making pronouncements that God said before were abominations. And God will shut them down. God will shut them down. Now, the reason I'm doing this morning is so that we in our own personal lives can take a look at not only what's going on in the national scene in Israel, and take that great macrocosm and make it a microcosm and look at our own hearts. I don't know about you, but I found myself on that cycle many times. And sometimes the independent spirit comes so subtly. And I don't know about you, Bobby, or other people who have gone to Bible college who might be here, but you know where the hardest place is to keep a close relationship with Jesus? Bible college. How many of you have attended a Bible school or a Bible college or maybe a 1 year? Bobby has, that you have. Am I just out there, or was it hard to maintain my relationship? Now, I've been both places, the secular campus of Penn State and Lancaster Bible College and Seminary. You know, you slide, and you enjoy the blessings of, you know, you come into a Bible college or a seminary, and in the morning, you have Theology 1, the study of God. And you're for an hour there, and then you move into church history, and then you move into Greek or Hebrew, where you're moving into these languages, and you're just pulling out all this wonderful stuff for God. And this academics is just so refreshing. And the devotions go. So you replace academia for a relationship with Jesus, and pretty soon the independent spirit sets in. You know what? Great academics, I don't need my devotions. I don't need to spend as much time in prayer. After all, we're doing it in class. You can't do that. We need to keep our relationship so close to the Lord, lest we forget who really is in charge and gives us our blessing. Would you turn in your Bible, keep your finger in Judges, please. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, a few chapters before. You see, this is not something new. Moses said this was going to happen.
in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he warned the people. Well, God told him to warn the people, but he warned the people that there is a great danger when things get to be going well, that there is a danger for this cycle to occur. And then there were also consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, we read, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments or his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies, when your heart you will become proud and will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power, my strength, my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. You shall surely perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." You see, that blessing, that independent spirit, that sin, that judgment, that repentance, and back to blessing again is something that Moses told them was going to happen. All right, well, let's look at some events. We've got Moses around 1500 B.C., depending on how you date the Exodus. The death of Joshua, then a little bit later, and then the coronation of Saul. But in that in-between time, between the time Joshua dies and between the time we have the first kings, there's a period of what's called the judges. God is the king in Israel, at least at this time. God is the one who they are looking to for allegiance, for guidance. And when they forgot him, God did not raise up a human king. He raised up a prophet or a judge. Someone who